The following message was recorded at our weekly worship service at Summit Christian Fellowship in Tacoma, Washington. Visit us online at www.summit-christian.org to find out more about us.
I just want you to bear with me for a few minutes. I know it's 11 o'clock, but some of you didn't get here till 10:40 or 9:45, so, you know, I'm going to take that 15 minutes. This was a trip of a lifetime, and I want to thank you for allowing me to go and participate in that. Like Darby said, I didn't know him very well, got to know him really well, and I love him even more than when we first began. God did some amazing things. I spent 2 days at the prayer center. What's the name of the prayer center? Oh, come on. Help me out. I never could get it. Anyway, people come from all over the region, and they spend, you know, 3 days a week, 2 weeks in prayer and fasting. They come to pray, and they fast because they don't serve food there, I think. I wanted to spend a couple days there because I wanted to hear from God. As your pastor, I think I need to hear from God on a regular basis. And this seemed to be a good place to spend some time and really hear what God was saying to us as a church. And I think I heard from him. And I just want to share 3 things. We spent this year talking about living to prove the glory of his grace in all things. And it's living in such a way that we show that Jesus is our treasure. That he is the supreme object of our affections. He's the goal of all of our aspirations. That what I call the invincible purpose of God in this world and our joyful participation in that purpose is our only ambition. It's living in such a way that we can prove to a skeptical world that God is who he says he is. They would look at us and say, there must be a God. You know, I think of the centurion. The Bible says when Jesus was on the cross and he breathed his last, the centurion looked at him and it says, he saw the way that he died. He said, surely this is the Son of God. May people look at us and see the way we live and say, there is a God, and they know him, and I want to get to know him. That he has the power to transform ruined sinners into saints. My prayer is that our hearts together would be really ignited with a passion for the triumph of God in the world. And not be so caught up in our stuff. This is the season when we get caught up in our stuff, isn't it? More than anything, this is the epitome of the American dream this month. It's all about stuff. Well, I want you to step away from that and let God ignite your hearts with a passion for what he's passionate about. I pray that everything in our lives would testify that Jesus is more precious than life. I pray that our lives would not be wasted in trivial pursuits, but that we would be sold out for what God has for each one of us. I pray that we would be those who would cultivate a lifestyle that would risk temporal gain for eternal reward. So I just want to share with you 3 things. Number one, I'm going to give them to you and then I'll briefly talk about them. We were created to glorify God by enjoying him forever. That's how we glorify God. We enjoy him. He created us to enjoy him. If you're not enjoying God, you're missing out. You're not glorifying him. Number two, we've been commissioned by God to spend our lives making others eternally glad in God. That's what He's given us to do. He hasn't given us a whole lot of other things to do. But He has given us this to do. And thirdly, I think we're called by God to cultivate a lifestyle that reflects this everlasting enjoyment in God by risking temporal loss for eternal gain. I'll just explain those briefly. We're created to glorify God by enjoying Him forever. Psalm 63, 3 through 5 says, "Your unfailing love is better to me than life itself. How I praise you. I will honor you as long as I live, lifting up my hands to you in prayer. You satisfy me more than the richest of foods. I will praise you with songs of joy." The purpose of salvation is this: glorify God by enjoying Him forever. It's why we were saved. You know, we exist to make much of God throughout eternity. And He wants us to start right now where we are. You know, Christ did not come ultimately to make bad men better men. He didn't suffer the pain and humiliation of the cross simply to make our lives more comfortable or prosperous or somehow safer here, but to remove that eternal barrier of sin that would keep us from glorifying God and making much of Him throughout eternity. George Mueller, I was reading his a short biography of him on this trip, and he said it was his primary goal to make himself, his soul, happy in God. Is your soul happy in God? He wrote this: "According to my judgment, the most important point to be attended to is this: above all things, see to it that your souls are happy in the Lord. Other things may press upon you. The Lord's work may even have urgent claims upon your attention. But I deliberately repeat, it is of supreme and paramount importance that you should seek above all things to have your souls truly happy in God Himself." Supreme and paramount importance. I think he knew a little bit of what he was talking about. He spent his life pouring it out in the service of God. And he didn't say the most important thing was to take care of the orphans or to preach the gospel. First and foremost was to make your soul happy in God. If you're not happy in God, the rest of it is a chore. It's hard work. I've taken his advice. First order for me is to get my soul happy in God. Our happiness in God is of utmost importance because it is the spring, the fountainhead of sacrificial love that glorifies God. If we're not happy in God, why would we tell anyone else about Him? Or for that matter, why would anyone want what we have? Peter tells us to sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. If people are not asking you about your hope, maybe they don't see that you're hoping in God. It may be that you have not made Him the supreme object of your affection. It may be that you're not enjoying Him yourself. People are attracted to what they see is making other people happy. You know, there was a Gallup poll in 1991 that showed that 78% of Americans expect to go to heaven when they die. However, it also showed that many of them hardly ever pray, read the Bible, or attend church. They admit that they live to please themselves instead of God. Makes you wonder why these people would want to go to heaven. In fact, heaven would be more of a shock than a joy to them. Don't you think? If we're not intent on making ourselves happy in Jesus, then what would be the point of being with him forever? Or for that matter, calling others to follow him. What are we calling them to? If happiness in God is of supreme and importance, of paramount importance, because it is a spring of sacrificial love that honors God, the crucial question is, how do we get there? How do we get it? How do we keep it? Mueller wrote, "But in what way shall we attain to this settled happiness of soul? How shall we learn to enjoy God? How obtain such an all-sufficient, soul-satisfying portion in him as shall enable us to let go the things of this world as vain and worthless in comparison?" My answer, this happiness is to be obtained through the study of the Holy Scriptures. God has therein revealed himself unto us in the face of Jesus Christ. Happiness in God comes from seeing God revealed to us in the face of Christ in the Scriptures. He said, "In them we become acquainted with the character of God. Our eyes are divinely opened to see what a lovely being God is. And this good, gracious, loving Heavenly Father is ours, our portion for time and for eternity." Knowing God is the key to being happy in God. Mueller went on to say, "The more we know of God, the happier we are." The more you know of God, the happier you are. See, a lot of people who claim to be Christians who wear long faces, you gotta wonder, what's so cool about that? In fact, I don't want that. When we become a little acquainted with God, our true happiness commenced. And the more we become acquainted with him, the more truly happy we become. What will make us so exceedingly happy in heaven? It will be a fuller knowledge of God. Secondly, I think we're commissioned to spend our lives making others eternally glad in God. I think that's our job. I think that's what he's given us to do. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Many of you probably know this by heart. "And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you always, even to the end of the age.'" We have no greater mission, I think, than to spend our lives in the pursuit of making others glad in God. I think that's what he wants us to do. He's not as interested, perhaps, as we think in, you know, some of the things we spend our life doing. We should have no higher ambition. This was Paul's great ambition. He says, "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel." Remarkable words coming from a man who's in prison. What was his concern? What was what was on his mind? The gospel. Not his condition. Not his circumstances. Not the change that rubbed his ankles and his wrists. He wasn't saying, "Brothers and sisters, pray for me that I would be released." No. He asked them to pray that the gospel would be preached. He could have said a lot of things. He could have asked the saints to pray for his release or talked about ways to get out of this jam, but his heart had been captured by Christ, and spreading the good news was more important than his circumstances. The mission that Christ has given every follower of him is this: spend your life to make others glad in God. I don't think you can do any better than that. I know I can't. An executive headhunter, that's a guy not from Papua New Guinea, but a guy in corporate America that goes around looking for talent at the top levels. And he'll steal a guy from one company for another guy, or for another company. He's a godless man, but he became a Christian, and he relates how he became a Christian this way. He said, my job was to find and employ top prospects for Fortune 500 companies that needed hard-charging, smart, capable, type A, goal-oriented talent to fill important executive positions. I always tried to throw them a curve in the interview, and most often I asked the question, what is your purpose in life? What's your highest pursuit? What's the thing that you're really energized about? Most of them had never thought about it, but I'll never forget the answer I got from one man, the answer that changed my life forever. In the course of the interview, I threw in that question, and without hesitation or even seeming to think about it, he said, my goal is to go to heaven and to take as many people with me as possible. Whoa, this is a Fortune 500 guy. But that was his ambition. His job simply was the means to make his ambition happen. We get it turned around. But I think we're commissioned to spend our lives making others eternally happy in God. And if we're not doing that, we've missed it. Lastly, cultivating a lifestyle that reflects our everlasting enjoyment in God by risking temporal loss for eternal gain. Paul said in Philippians 3, but whatever things were gained to me, these things I have counted to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. Oh, I think we need to have that written large in our hearts. More than other things, we need to begin living lives that reflect our eternal hope and enjoyment of God. Lives that are not focused on the things of this world, and to risk. You see, he has removed from us the threat of eternal risk, but not temporal risk. You know, you think of those who have spent their lives making others glad in God, and the stories to those who are not Christians would look tragic. Death, disease, starvation, persecution. And yet God counts them a triumph in his purpose. I think God is calling us to risk our comfort, our security, our bank accounts, our retirement dreams, our prosperity, our pleasures in this life, in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, our Lord. That was really brought home to me while I was in Kenya. What am I willing to risk to make others glad in God? What am I really willing to endure to make others glad in God? What is God calling me to make this happen? Because I think he is. And then I get home and I see that our septic field has failed and we have porta potties out back. And oh, we think we're suffering. I just had to laugh. I thought, wow. It's only by risking what we treasure in temporal things for the cause of Christ, risking what we treasure in the here and now, that we prove the glory of his grace. This has been our theme this year, and I think we're finally perhaps getting it. And that is what will ultimately live lives that prove to be triumphant and not tragic in the end. Paul wrote, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I shall not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ shall, even now as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Our living and our dying is only worth anything if it reflects the glory of God. If we delight in him more than things, if his love is better than life, if we don't share the same values as the world, if nothing can ever separate us from the love of Christ, if everything works together for our good and his glory, if every hardship is working for us that eternal weight of glory, then and only then, we will count everything else as rubbish in comparison with Christ. We will, as it says in Hebrews, joyfully accept everything taken from us. We will choose to be mistreated with the people of God rather than enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin and the treasures of Egypt. And those things we sacrifice, we won't even count as sacrifice because they weigh so very little on the eternal scale. Near the end of his life, David Livingstone, who spent his life in temporal risk and personal sacrifice to make others glad in God, said this: "People talk of the sacrifice I have made in spending so much of my life in Africa. Can that be called a sacrifice, which is simply acknowledging a great debt we owe to our God, which we can never repay? Is that a sacrifice which brings its own reward in healthful activity, the consciousness of doing good, peace of mind, and a bright hope of a glorious destiny? It is emphatically no sacrifice. Rather, it is a privilege. Anxiety, sickness, suffering, danger, foregoing the common conveniences in this life. Go to Kenya with us, and you'll forego the common conveniences of this life. And see just how much that weighs in the eternal scales. These may make us pause, and sometimes they do." I was at the prayer center, and as Pastor Isaac and I walked in, he was struck by a thought, and he was just aghast. He had forgotten the mosquito netting. Now, over there, it's a way of life, because the mosquitoes carry malaria. And he was not afraid for himself, but for me. He was worried about me. And I have to tell you, it kind of gave me pause. You mean I'm not going to have a net? I could get bit. I could get sick. But it only gave me a pause. Because I realized my life is in God's hands. He knew that Isaac would forget the mosquito nets. And he was probably just waiting to see what I would do. Would I say, "Isaac, well, maybe we better go"? Or just joyfully accept the inconvenience of, you know, having the windows closed all night where it was really hot in there and risking, you know, even getting bit. These things may make us pause and cause the spirit to waver and the soul to sink, but let this only be for a moment. All these are nothing compared with the glory which shall later be revealed in and through us. He says, "I never made a sacrifice." Amazing comment from this man, if you know his life. "Of this we ought not to talk when we remember the great sacrifice with which he made, who left his father's throne on high to give himself for us." The challenge God has given me, and I want to give to you, is twofold. I think he wants me to pass this on. Number one, what needs to change in my life so that it reflects the enjoyment of God? What needs to change in my life so that it reflects properly the enjoyment of God? What things need to go? What things need to remain? What do I need to stop doing? What do I need to start doing? You need to ask yourself these questions. Take it to the Lord in prayer. I've been asking myself. And number two, what am I willing to risk to make others glad in God? As Milton was sharing the burden of agape, he was given a big dream he had. And I caught part of that, I think. The things that are on his heart, primarily to win souls, to make others glad in God. And that's working through some things like the medical side of it, buying a hospital, building medical clinics, promoting mobile clinics to reach the people of Kenya, building schools, making bricks, micro businesses with the water filters. Big dreams. But he said, talked about one thing in there. I think it was Friday night. Was it Friday or Thursday or Friday night he was talking?
Thursday night.
And he said there are over 2 million orphans in Kenya because of HIV and AIDS. And there's, believe me, there's not enough places to take care of them. And that just stood out for me. And I didn't know what it meant then. I still don't know what that means personally in my life. But my heart was drawn to that. You see these lovely kids all over the place. A lot of street kids. Don't have a place to live. Food to eat. I mean, Darby says I'm a soft touch, and I probably am. But I was handing out shillings to street kids. And, you know, there's something that God has for us, each of us, to pour our lives into, to make others glad for God. Some risk or risk that he's calling us to take for the cause of Christ in the world. And we need to ask those questions of ourselves and not just go along in our happy, comfortable, privileged Christian behavior. But get serious with God about what he's calling us to do. And what he's calling us to do as a church. I think he's opening up the vision. And not only here in Africa, but also in China, God is opening doors to a friendship center that our team is running. And they're going to need help in manning those things. One of my dreams for this church is to have everyone who calls this place home go on a short-term mission within the next 5 years. And just see. God will open your eyes and your heart. And I have to say, Stan and Mary, they sent a gift to one of the pastors. God moved Mary's heart and Stan's heart to, they had some clothes, and they sent them over for Moses as a personal gift, Pastor Moses, and they fit like a dream, like they were made for him, and he was sporting those over there. And he specifically said, you tell Stan and Mary, they need to come. They need to come. So you've been invited. You don't know what God will do when you open your heart to his purpose. But we need to ask the question, what needs to change in my life so that it reflects accurately the enjoyment of God? And what am I willing to risk to make others glad in God? So I want you to ponder those questions. I want you to think about those, pray about those, take those to God in prayer this week, next week, throughout the next few months. I believe God will answer if you ask. Well, would you stand? We're going to pray. I know I've gone long, and I thank you for bearing with me. I've got a lot more to say, but I won't say it now. But we will in succeeding weeks. Remember that we have some, Darby brought back some things that we're selling for. All of the money that we get from those items will go directly into Agape Projects International, which is the ministry group. And so you want to take a look at that. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, our great Redeemer, may we be those who make it our aim in life to demonstrate through our lives that you are the chief object of our affections, and you are really more precious than life itself. Forgive us, Lord, for spending our days in the futile pursuit of temporary happiness or self-seeking pleasures. We confess we have not seen nor savored you as we ought, or even worshiped you with that white-hot affection that you deserve. We have been lukewarm and half-hearted in carrying out your great commission. Forgive us, O Lord. And lead us into that everlasting joy in you. Enthrall us with yourself and break from us those lesser affections. I pray that you would be gracious to us and bless us and cause your face to shine upon us, so that your name would be praised and known, honored and worshiped in every tribe and every tongue, every people, every nation of the world. And I think about the infinite cost, what great expense by which you made yourself the treasure of our lives and our glory and our boast. I'm humbled. You sent your Son so that we might awaken to the joy of making much of you throughout eternity. Grant, O Lord, that we would embrace any risk, endure any suffering, forsake any comfort to make others glad in you as well. May we say with our lives and with our lips, may the Lamb who was slain receive the reward of his suffering. We pray in the precious, life-giving name of Jesus. And everyone said, Amen. Well, now the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace, and go in peace.
Thank you for listening to this message from Summit Christian Fellowship in Tacoma, Washington. We invite you to visit our website at www.summit-christian.org to find out more about us. You can call us at 253-531-1672. Our mailing address is 3714 East 84th Street, Tacoma, Washington, 98446.